Morning, everyone. Welcome to the forum. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from the book of Psalms. We'll be reading Psalm 1, page 723 in your companion Bible. And a little something to share with you this morning. I was corresponding with an acquaintance of mine who is a Christian, but recently has had their faith tested through some events in their life of questioning what God has in store for them and whether or not they're being a good Christian by how they're handling it and what they should do next. So this person I know likes to sail, likes boats, so I kind of likened it to this. I said, you know, we all have a sea that we sail on, and God has given us two things. He's given us a chart and a course to follow, and he's given each of us a moral compass with which to steer that course. And all of us, every single one of us, from time to time, some of us more often than not, get off course. We forget to follow that moral compass. Yet, there's always a way back home. And some of us say, to heck with it, and throw the doggone compass overboard and just say, let the ship take me where we're at. And I told this person, I said, even those that have done that, as long as they have faith and are saved through grace, they still have the stars to guide them home because he has also written it in stars. So there always is a way home as long as we're smart enough to follow it. Psalms 1, hear now the word of our Lord. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Our second hymn this morning is hymn number 101.
Well, Rosie's reminding me that, remember Jack and Melta Everly, who he's been here before with the conference, their daughter just passed away here recently. She had problems with, I believe it started with cancer of the tongue and so forth, and she battled it for quite some time, but she just passed away, so Rosie wanted me to announce that. Yeah, you can imagine losing a child. It doesn't seem in the right sequence of events when a child dies before you do as a parent. And so, you know, we want to be in prayer for them that they would have a peace as a result of this tragedy that's occurred in their life. And that brings us to the subject that I want to talk about now that we've finished the book of Romans last week after... Well, I guess we started in October. We finished that subject. And so the next 2 weeks and maybe more, I want to have a study with regard to post-Acts prayer. What do you pray for? James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Are your prayers being answered or are they not being answered? And what do you pray and how do you pray? As you know, most people pray what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, when in fact it's not really the Lord's Prayer, it's the kingdom prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So that's the kingdom prayer. You hear that prayer being prayed in foxholes and everywhere else, probably a million times on this Sunday morning because folks don't really understand what prayer is. And then in Christendom, there is a great deal of misunderstanding regarding prayer. Furthermore, as a result, there is an even more wide variety of teaching with regard to prayer. And you know, that's not really surprising. As you read Scripture, it is very evident that there you find different teachings on prayer. Sometimes there's promises connected with prayer. Other times there are no promises whatsoever. And is always the case in the study of Scripture. It becomes crucial in any reference to prayer and its teaching to grasp the setting. In other words, who is teaching? To whom are they teaching? What are they teaching? Why are they teaching? Are they teaching for us? And if they are not, then who is teaching us with regard to prayer? Consequently, in our study, I want us to look at three different periods of time in Christendom where prayer is taught in different ways by different folks for different reasons. The first of these periods is at the first advent when Christ was on earth. While Christ was on earth, he taught his disciples totally different than what we find taught with regard to prayer today. And so, what did he teach? And we don't dare get off the track. Sometimes people want to get them a red-letter Bible, and I don't know if you know what a red-letter Bible is, but a red-letter Bible is what, in the Bible, all the things that Christ said are printed in red, assuming that those are more important than anything else, and so they get off the track. But we want to look at this with regard to what Christ was teaching and who he was teaching it to and so forth. And so there's three examples that I want to show you in the Scripture today. If you'll turn first to Matthew chapter 6. And here in this sixth chapter of Matthew, we find Christ teaching his disciples. Beginning in the 25th verse, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gain, or gather into the barn. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Now jump over to chapter 18 and go to verse 19. And he says there, Christ again teaching his disciples, he says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And then again, turn to the book of John, chapter 14 of the book of John. Chapter 14 of John, Christ speaking again in verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now he's referring to all of the things that we read back in in chapter 6 as well. Clothing, food, all these things that he taught the disciples that they should pray for. Now, if you base your prayers and expectations on such as these verses, you are likely to be disappointed. It will be a hit or miss outcome that's never consistent. And the reason is because if you're using these verses as a basis for your prayers, you're asking amiss. These promises were given to the 12 disciples. And even if you limit this to those 12 disciples, there are still problems in trying to understand them. And you say, well, why is that? Well, it's because the 12, they did have food and raiment and clothing and everything that they needed as described in the verses that we just read. All things were given to them. And they had pretty much what I've always described as a blank check on the will of God. But only while the Lord was on earth did these prayers for these disciples work. Because during the Acts period, which was to come, there they suffered famine and persecution. If you remember in our study of the book of Romans, how Paul was taking up money for the poor saints at Jerusalem, they were starving to death. They were being persecuted in Rome. And so something is not right with regard to what Paul or what Christ was teaching these disciples and prayer after he left the earth. The second period of teaching on prayer comes in the 35 years of the Acts period. During this time, Peter, James, and even Paul taught things regarding prayer as found in the book of James. So let's turn to the book of James and see exactly what it is that was being taught during the Acts period. It's James chapter 1, page 1848. James chapter 1, page 1848. And here we find a couple of different places in James where they taught with regard to prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Upbraideth means without fault or censure. Liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall be a double-minded man in all his ways. So here, ask and it shall be given, basically is what is being taught. And if you're wavering in your faith, if you're wavering in your thinking, how do you get more faith? Do you just grit your teeth and try harder and pray again? How do you have more faith, for example? Turn over to chapter 5 of James. Chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And in the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So here again, this is what's being taught. And here again, if you base your prayers and expectations of prayer on these verses, you're likely to be disappointed once again. And again, even if you limit these instructions to the Jewish Christian of the Acts period, there are still problems in trying to understand what is it exactly that prayer does or can be accomplished by prayer. And why is that? Well, it's because if the sick died, it was the fault of the person praying. The person praying was unrighteous, a person of little faith, maybe. He didn't have enough faith. So these things are difficult to understand. especially if you get them out of the context with which and where they were taught. In the gospel books of Scripture and all the letters written to the Jewish Christians, therefore Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, we find definitiveness associated with prayer. Therefore, promises of the Father. And we find the word will. And this is key. You find the word will. So much taught in these teachings about prayer. We see it in the kingdom prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a crucial. Unfortunately, if you base your expectations on these teachings that were found during the Acts period, you will not only likely be disappointed, you will, one, become depressed, because you'll be judging yourself and maybe others because you didn't get the answer to prayer that it promises that you hear in the Scripture. You begin to doubt. Well, maybe I don't have enough faith. And you know, doubt is a tool of Satan. He takes that doubt, it's like a tool, and he puts it in there and he cracks it and he begins to pry away at you with your thinking. And pretty soon, you had doubt. You think, no answers because my priorities are wrong. Maybe I have not sought the kingdom of God first in my life. And so you start trying to put the kingdom of God first in your life. You try to redouble your efforts. Maybe I better participate in more Christian things. Maybe all these programs in the church I should get involved in. Maybe I need to seek the kingdom of God first. And maybe that's why I'm not getting answers to my prayers. I saw the definition of a fanatic one time. It says a fanatic is a person that redoubles his effort after he's lost sight of his goals. And sometimes that's what we find in Christianity. People redoubling their effort. They're in this, they're in that, they're in everything because they think they don't have enough faith and this will show faith. They begin to have doubt or they begin to judge. These jerks praying for me don't have enough faith either. Worse still, I don't have enough faith. And I need to get more faith. And like I said, what do you do to get more faith? Do you just grit your teeth and try harder, pray more? Well, the answer is you're asking and praying amiss. The wise Christian bases his prayers on those parts of the Scripture that are written for the gentle, for the Gentiles in this age of grace. Prayer in the post-Acts period, prayer that took place after Christ left the earth and after we went through the 35 years thereafter. During that time, there was only one person in Scripture that was called the apostle to the Gentiles, and that was Paul. In his early letters, remember, he ministered to the Jewish Christians and groups of Gentile Christians, as we saw in our study of Romans. There was others that he wrote to, the Galatians, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, the Hebrews. During that same time, he was teaching the Jewish Christians in these other churches. But even in these early letters, the teaching by Paul regarding prayer begins to change. The promises associated with prayer and the will of God begin to give way to a more tentative idea found in the word may. Like, may I. Why did this happen? Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 28. And we've read these before, I'm sure you have, but if we read them again. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, saying unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, hear ye shall hear, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Because of the hardness of Israel's heart, all through the Old Testament, and now into the New Testament, some 35 years after the crucifixion of Christ, Israel had become blind and deaf, and they were absolutely worthless in God's purpose for the kingdom. And the judgmental prophecy found in Isaiah that we just read, it's in bold black print, that's an Old Testament prophecy, read by Paul here at the end of somewhere around 60 or 61 AD, God turns to the Gentiles, and he revealed to Paul a new plan and purpose for the age in which we now live. And it was revealed to him, and then Paul at this point begins to write, and he writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 2 Timothy, Titus, and so forth, Philemon. And so it is here then that we begin to seek answers to our questions about prayer. Prayer beyond the boundaries of this change at the end of Acts 28:28. And this absolutely is a boundary. There's a division in Scripture here so big you could drive a truck through it. Consequently, our prayers must now echo what is commensurate with this new calling in Christ. Because once you cross over the boundary here in Acts 28 to the post-Acts revelation given to Paul, there's a vast difference in prayer. With this new calling in Christ, our prayers should reflect what Paul teaches from this point forward. And starting next week, we will take a look at these prayers to ascertain what our own prayer life should be during this age of grace. But let me just give you for next week. Our prayers in this age of grace have everything to do with strengthening the inner man. Christ dwelling in our hearts, comprehending his love, being filled with his fullness, growing in the grace and the knowledge of him, understanding the word, being filled with fruits of the Spirit, not the Spirit. During the Acts period, when the disciples, they were filled with the Spirit. But we are filled with fruits of the Spirit. We are filled by the Spirit, not with the Spirit. We are filled by the Spirit with fruits of the Spirit. We are admonished to be quickened by prayer. That quickened means to be alive. Some folks are actually alive, but they're dead spiritually. Prayer should be about walking in the light, being prayerful, humble, benevolent, forgiving, loving. All of these things I think you're going to see that will be different about the teaching that we find after this Acts 28 period. Today our prayers are most honoring to him when they are dispensationally correct. And above all, if so, they are therapeutic for the Christian because he's praying within the framework of the known will of God. It is pleasing to God when prayers arrive at their destination, showing him not only our level of maturity and knowledge, but also a contrite heart and a mindset is willing to accept gracefully whatever the answer may be while we wait for his next step, which is what? His appearing and the second advent. Unlike the early church of the Acts period, we do not have signs and miracles. And it's a good thing. I'm saying that we don't have them for our comfort and our understanding. And it's a good thing because they're not there. All of those things that they had as being filled with the Spirit, all of the ability that they had to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to speak in tongues, all went off the scene. And as we begin to study the prayers after Acts 28, we find that none of those things, in fact, are there. They're gone. So what do we have? Well, we have a deeper understanding of prayer based on the rest of the story. And you've heard Paul Harvey talk about the rest of the story. We have the rest of the story. These folks had something different. But once this new revelation was given to Paul, we are now in a new age of grace, and our prayers need to take on a different tenor so that we're not praying amiss. Now, this is a good place, I think, to conclude. This is pretty short, but I feel like that starting next week then, what I want to do is go back and begin to look at the prayers that are given in Scripture after the end of the Acts period and see if we cannot learn something with regard to how we should be praying at that time. Now, I don't know if that's going to take us 1 week or two, but we'll do whatever it takes. We want to look at them individually, what is being asked for, and one thing is specifically that we want to pay close attention to is the absence of the word will and the presence of the word may. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of prayer. How we thank you for it, how we thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, how we thank you for the written word. I pray for each one here that we may continue to grow in your understanding, grow in your grace and knowledge, and that our understanding may be broadened as a result of the study of this magnificent record that you have left us. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.